If you could figure out the inside of you, you'd have it made. The good news is there's some stuff in you that God put there and that he wants you to see it. So anyway, Philippians chapter 2, this is just a little prelude. Verse 13, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So he's doing some stuff in you. You okay with that? Let him keep doing stuff in you. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Does anybody have a plaque in their home that says that? Come on, this Christian instruction here. Do all things without complaining and disputing. People are like, well, I obey the Ten Commandments. No, you don't. You don't even know the Ten Commandments. You know about three of them. There's like two people in here that could name all ten of the Ten Commandments. Isn't that right? About two of you. Fela thinks he can. He's like, I think. And so much less do you do them all. No. Maybe you do obey nine of the Ten Commands. But do you obey verse 14? See, this is a New Testament command. Amen. We're talking about Old Testament versus the New Testament. We're talking about what's the difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament. What's different now under the New Covenant than in the Old Covenant? Well, now we get extra commands that are even more difficult. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Remember what happened when they complained in the wilderness? Remember what happened when they complained in the wilderness? Remember when they complained about the miracle bread? Remember when they complained about the miracle quail? Some people died because of complaining. Where are you at in the scale, Mr. and Ms. Christian? This is how we preach the New Testament. We sit on it until you get it. So, okay, so at least you know you're not ever supposed to complain or dispute. What this means is it refers to your attitude. So all of a sudden we have a benchmark of a right attitude, all right? Now the rest of tonight, we'll get there. We'll show you how to get there because some of you need a new attitude. Some of you need an attitude adjustment. Have I ever sung you the song? Does anybody know the song? Attitude adjustment? An old silly country song? Okay, so I remember this old song. Maybe it was Ray Stevens or somebody silly like that. He's an old timer. You can find him on VCR tapes. It was something that went along the line of, you know, so somebody's having a bad fit, and so I gave them a little adjustment on the top of the head. That was the tagline. And so one time it was a criminal, and so the officer gave him a little adjustment on the top of the head. And then it was a wife who was out of sorts, and so I gave her a little adjustment on the top. No, that's what the song was, but some of us need an attitude adjustment. It's going over real big already tonight. Maybe we should pray. Father, help us. In Jesus' name, we love you. We're looking for you. We expect you to move in people's lives. We want to be real Christians in every way, every day. In Jesus' name, amen. So do all things without complaining and disputing that you may become blameless and harmless. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. Here's a distinction between us and them. It's a distinction between the children of God versus the non. You got to be different so that we shine as lights in the midst of a perverse generation. It was crooked then, it's crooked now. The only straightness about it is you. The only straight thing in this world right now is us. And so you are supposed to, in the midst of it, shine. You shine as lights in the world. Some of you are going to be around some unsaved family the next few days and then the next month. Some of you are going to be around some unsaved people that don't act right, think right, talk right, live right, think of you right. You're going to shine. You're going to be the one who loves. You're going to be the mercy bringer. You're going to be the peacemaker. You're going to be the one that holds their tongue. You're going to be the one that doesn't fall for the devil's tricks. We're different. We're happy. You're the happy ones. Somebody reminded me that that's kind of our tag. Well, there's a reason for that. It's because the inside of me has changed. The inside of me changed with Jesus. He paid for me to have a different insides. And inside me is happy. And it's got to be happy in you. And you got to go through life happy. Amen. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I'm not run in vain or labored in vain. Wow. What does this mean? We're carrying the word of life. We got something from heaven. Glory. We're holding that forth. And he's saying, this is how we recognize we're light, shining, gospel-sharing disciples of Jesus. There's purpose in that. So your main purpose during the holiday season is not to gain weight or lose weight. It's not to cook or eat. Your main purpose is to shine and share. Hold forth this word of life. That's Christian purpose. It'll carry you through the holiday season, whether you got lots of money or little money, whether you got lots of family or small family. It'll carry you right through this whole time of uncertainty if you just recognize your purpose. So never forget it. Amen. Everybody got it? All right. Now, turn with me to the book of Matthew. Let's do a little Old Testament, New Testament, because in the Old Testament, they didn't have a right inside. They didn't have a right inward man. They didn't have a right insides like we can. Their spirit was not made new. They were not born again. They did not have light shining on the inside of them. They didn't have happiness on the inside. They had to have happiness on the outside. We have joy on the inside. Some people don't like you saying happy. They want you to say joy because that's more new covenant. Okay, joy, and how about a little happiness? I mean, really, if you're full of joy, then you're pretty happy too. So I like them both. And they're both part of the Bible. I mean, happy means blessed. When you say I'm blessed, it means I'm happy. So, Matthew, we're talking about Old Testament, New Testament. They didn't have it in the old. We have it in the new. And then I think I mentioned just recently, but this is one of the truths I want to show, that the kingdom of God was different in the old than the new. The kingdom of God in the Old Testament was all physical. It was the kingdom of Israel. It was one of the other nations' kingdoms. It was Solomon's kingdom. It was David's kingdom. It was natural kingdom, 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 kingdom. It was even, God called it his kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. It was all natural. Back in the Old Testament, they didn't have a clue that the kingdom could be spiritual. They were all natural thinking in the Old Testament. Things changed, though. Jesus came. Look at Matthew chapter 3. This John the Baptist, he makes this statement. In those days, John the Baptist, verse 1, came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is at hand as if it wasn't before. Here he's preaching, he's preparing them for Jesus, and he's saying the kingdom of heaven is close, it's at hand. Now that's not the sign that we carry today. We don't say that. That's not our message, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But it was his message. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, so Jesus now, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? To a Jew, you know what this meant to a Jew? To a Jew, this meant, oh, finally, we're going to get out from under the oppression of the Romans. To a Jew, this meant natural kingdom. Man, we've been oppressed for so many years, we're ready to get delivered from this and set up the throne. Look at Matthew 10. Verse 1, he called his 12 disciples, gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, heal all kinds of sickness and disease. And then verse 5, he sent them out and commanded them, saying, don't go to the Gentiles and don't go to the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So now Jesus is telling them to preach and say that. Interesting, isn't it? Turn to the book of Luke. How would you know if the kingdom was here? How would you know if the kingdom came? When does the kingdom come? Well, one scripture in Matthew 12, Jesus said, after he cast out a demon, he said, if I cast out demons with the finger of God, then the kingdom has come unto you. So how do you know the kingdom's come? Because supernatural power has come. Because there's something supernatural now going on. There's something invisible but yet physically effective. Something has happened here. The kingdom has come. Not purple robe king on a throne. Not I get my nation back, but something powerfully spiritually has taken place. He even said if they receive you into their house, you tell them the kingdom came. When power comes, the kingdom comes. Or when the kingdom comes, power comes. That the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The kingdom is in power.
Hallelujah.
Luke chapter 1 here, verse 31. Behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. Call his name Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So Jesus predicted to come, and of his kingdom there would be no end. Just stay tuned. I'm setting us up here. Just hang in there for just a moment. He said, of his kingdom there will be no end. Okay? Now, the Jews in the Old Testament understood that the Messiah would come and set up kingdom, and it would be forever, that he would rule over the kingdom of Judah. The Jews were waiting on this. Isaiah prophesied it. Isaiah 26. He talked about the Messiah coming to set up kingdom. Isaiah also talked about the Messiah dying. How could you die and be the foreverlasting king of the kingdom? Isaiah 53, he predicted the Messiah was going to die on the cross. So he predicted both. The Jews didn't understand that because the mystery hadn't been revealed. Darkness in the Old Testament, light in the New Testament. So they didn't understand. They were just thinking physically. But Isaiah saw ahead and saw both. So there was the death of the Messiah, but the spiritual kingdom of the Messiah. And then the prediction for a future kingdom in the earth that Jesus will rule. And so in the Old Testament and Daniel and all of the prophets that talked about it predicted a physical kingdom in the earth forever and ever for all of God's people. What the Jews didn't understand is that there was a gap. Just one amen is all it takes. There's a gap between the death of the Messiah and him setting up kingdom, and that gap is called the church age, which is not in the Bible. It doesn't say church age in the Bible, but it is the time of the church and the Holy Spirit, power of God within people.
Amen.
That they all waited on.
Right.
Go to Luke chapter 17. The way Luke said it was, preach the kingdom of God. He recorded it as Jesus saying, you go preach the kingdom of God, heal the sick, and cleanse the lepers. Luke chapter 17, though, Jesus finally explains this. Luke 17, verse 20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. So now, all of a sudden, it kind of probably really shocked them. And they probably just kind of let it pass them over, like, I don't know what that means. He said, don't be looking here or there. Don't be looking for a physical thing. The kingdom of God is within you. Now, his disciples at the time were not born again, so to them it was just a little head knowledge. Like, interesting, Lord Jesus. Thank you for that teaching. That's how some Christians are in church. Oh, interesting. That's a good point, Pastor. Yeah, but did it change you at all? Did it help you at all? Did it excite you at all? Yeah, that's a good point. I'm trying not to just make good points. I'm trusting God. I asked him before the meeting, God, just do it in them. Just do it in them. Just show them. Just inside everybody. I mean, he's got to get hold of you on the inside. Once he gets hold of you on the inside, once the kingdom takes root on the inside of you, that's what changes you. That's what solves your problems. It's not circumstance problem solving. It's inside of us problem solving. The kingdom of God's in you. Don't be looking out there for the thing to come and the throne to come and the purple robe and the marching and all of the outward ruling. It's inside. Let's focus on the inside right now. There's coming a day when we get all that too. But that's not the glory of it. Listen, having the outward appearance of something that's righteous or good is not good enough. Israel had it time and time again. They had a righteous nation for 20 years, new king, unrighteous nation. It wasn't good enough. They had good stuff going for just a while, and then they would rebel. It's not good enough. The natural by itself is not good enough. It's got to be inward change. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. Notice that word promise is capitalized. Why would it be capitalized? It's referring to a person, the Holy Spirit. He's the promise. He's the long-awaited promise. God said, I promise. And so everybody's waiting on him to finally do it. And what did he finally do? He gave him the promise, the Holy Spirit. What's the great and grand promise to Israel? What's the great and grand promise to Israel? What's the great and grand promise to all of God's people? The whole thing was that God would promise the Holy Spirit and bring him. Come on, that's got to make you happy. That's got to solve today's crisis. The whole thing was that God could put his Spirit in you. The whole thing. Did I say the whole thing? It's all about him living in you. It's all about God having you. Which he said, you've heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they came together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Right in the middle of the most holy culmination of God's entire Old Testament plan, finally the blood has been shed and I get to come live in my people. And they're looking for the kingdom. He'd already told them, don't be looking around for the kingdom. When are you going to get the kingdom back to us from the Romans, you know? Verse 7, and he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. So what is he saying? He's saying, look, yes, you're going to get the nation back. We're going to do that in the 1,000-year reign. We don't know when that's going to happen. We don't know my second coming. We don't know the day yet, the rapture and the second coming. But we don't know what the Father has in his own mind. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of their. So right in the middle of his most holy thing, they're interrupting him with a natural kingdom pursuit. And he says, but don't worry about that because the spiritual kingdom pursuit is the most important. Got it? It's different now than it was in the Old Testament. Go to Romans chapter 14. Of course, they got filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And then all the other believers in Christ eventually got filled. They got saved, believed in Jesus, got baptized in water, got filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, had some power. Things were changing in them. And then they couldn't wait for Paul the apostle to write a letter to them. They couldn't wait to hear from one of the apostles, explain to me this great salvation. Explain what it means in full. I'm enjoying something that I can't even put my finger on. I'm saved and filled with the Spirit, but it sure would be nice to understand it. So Paul wrote letters. And he wrote one to the church at Rome. Romans 14. In this chapter, he's talking about not being a stumbling block to your brother. So if somebody's weak in the faith and they think something is a sin, don't do it. Let's educate them before so that you don't cause them to stumble. Or even a sinner, don't do something that you might have liberty to do when somebody else might think it's a sin. And certainly don't sin. That would be a stumbling block to a sinner. But then he gets down here and he says, listen, it's not all this judging the time, season, days, what you eat, what you don't eat. He said, that's not what I've come to do. That's not what the Lord died for. That's not why the Spirit's here. That's not the big deal. Verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything unclean, it's unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy your food with the one for whom Christ died. Don't take any liberty that might cause a brother to hesitate. Amen. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. So in the middle of this context about not stumbling, not causing your brother to stumble, he says this very important, he gives a description of the kingdom. The kingdom of what? The kingdom of God. Where is the kingdom of God? Well, it's in us. It's also heaven. It's also all of God's realm and the territory that he reigns over, but it's in us. So you have to kind of accept the fact that we're in his kingdom, but his kingdom is in us. And in this kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. King James lovers, Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. There's a great song out there. You can go look it up. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. Da, da, da. Was I in tune? Was I in the right key? I don't know what a key is, but what happens is it's supposed to be a happy song. Why? Because the kingdom is happy. Joy in the Holy Ghost. The thing inside of us is righteous, peaceful, joy in the Holy Ghost. It's got to be different inside of us. It's got to be supernatural inside of us. It's got to be spiritual. It's got to be real. And if you'll just hang out with God a little more, if you'll just emphasize it, listen, you got to do whatever it takes to feel it. You got to do whatever it takes to tap into the kingdom. You got to do whatever it takes to let the kingdom reign inside you so that you're not just an average, nominal Christian, disappointed, sad, complaining, mad. And even if it's not around people, you're doing it to yourself. Sometimes to ourselves, we're just... No, the kingdom is in us. We get so stuck in the past, so stuck in just letting the devil run us ragged around our old problem, our old shortcoming, our old way, our disappointments. We're just the devil's running us ragged sometimes. It's like he's playing a channel on television that just keeps on and keeps on and keeps on. like the news channels. Keeps on and just keeps on and just never ending. But it's about you, and it's about what didn't happen in your life, and it's about this, the weakness that you have, and it's about what you wish was different, and it's about all the problems in your life. And it's just a rehearsal of your identity, of the old life, of what you don't have. It's just a never-ending television station on the inside of you about you. You ever walk through the house and the television's just going on and on and on, and it's... Does anybody in the house ever turn it off? What's the solution when it's going on and on and on? Just turn it off. Some people don't like sports. The sports is on and it's on and on. Just mute it. You and I have to learn how to mute the channel about our life. If it's not healthy and holy and from God, turn that thing off. If it's not relating to the kingdom of God, if it's messing up your peace and your joy, messing up your righteousness, turn it off. Turn it off. Find a way to go get happy again. Listen, the kingdom of God is too valuable. I mean, it costs the Son of God. Praise the Lord. Look at chapter 13. Romans 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Notice he's talking to saints that have gone for a while. Any of you gone for a while in your salvation? He's telling them, you need to awake from your sleep. It's valid to tell Christians to awake from your sleep. Come on, remember when you were excited about being saved? Remember when you got excited about being filled with the Holy Spirit? You went back to sleep. Come on, that's it. If you take a step back and look at the church, the church went back to sleep. A lot of Christians went back to sleep. Went back to sleep, went natural. You go back to sleep to the kingdom of God, you'll go back natural. And then everything natural will determine your joy. Your whole focus will be on natural things. Can I fix the natural thing in my life? So let's read again. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. What's the works of darkness? Well, we could make up a whole list, couldn't we? What's the works of darkness? Well, let's not go fleshy. Let's say works of darkness are that stuff that happens in your soul. The works of darkness are letting the devil talk to you. The works of darkness are his lies, his deceit. The works of darkness are his temptations, his strongholds. The works of darkness are his depression. Listen, I don't even have to ask for a show of hands. I know half of you deal with depression. Why? Because the devil's very depressed. And misery loves company. He wants some company. He's knocking on everybody's door to see if you let him, you know, hang out with you for a little while, be depressed with him. You're going to have to cast that off. You're going to have to cast off all your bad attitude. Just go ahead and say it out loud, everybody together. I cast off my bad attitude. What are we doing? We're getting to the kingdom here. We're getting back down into the kingdom of God. It's too valuable not to. The kingdom of God will make you feel right, make you be at peace, give you joy, help you have a great day, help you be a light to the world, help you be happy with yourself. Listen, much of our problem is we're not happy with ourselves. When you're acting all up and everything, you're mad at yourself. Did you know half of your problems is you just mad at yourself? People get mad at themselves and then they harm themselves. And it could be with a physical addiction thing. It could be with how they treat their family. You get mad at yourself and you're going to take it out on somebody. Some people take it out on themselves. Most people take it out on other people. But everybody takes it out on their own soul. Those are works of darkness. You got to cast those off. You start getting bitter and resentful. You start dwelling on anger. You start grudging. You start staying depressed. Listen, that's a work of darkness, and you're going to have to do something. We're here to help you do it. Church is here to help you do it. Christians are here to help you do it. The Holy Spirit's here to help you do it, but you have to do it. You've got to change the channel. There's a constant CD player playing of all your troubles. Constantly on the inside of us. A constant, constant stuck record. Glitchy CD. Something happened Sunday morning. It's like, what's going on? It sounds like a stuck record. What's happening? You got a glitch in you. And it just keeps going on and on and on. Your thoughts go on and on and on. All of that works of darkness just go on and on and on and on. And it feels like there's no hope. It feels like there's no way out of this. You're stuck in no answer, no solution. Stuck. There's no way to fix your life. Isn't that right? And you try to ignore it, and you do stuff to try to get your attention away from it, but as soon as you're done with shopping, nothing changes in you. Hey, listen, I'm all for do whatever it takes to get out of that. I mean, go shopping, go eat if you have. Wait, no, don't do that. That's why some people run to eat. It's because that thing is depressing them. So there's all sorts of, everybody has a little different something to numb that, but the better way, the only way to stop thoughts, or we could say the only way to stop emotions, is with words. Emotions are very powerful. The only way to stop emotions is with your words. You have to get some voice on it. You have to speak God's truth. You have to train yourself, retrain yourself. God wants to retrain us how to think right about ourselves, about our new identity, about Him, about what's going on in your life. So you're going to have to get some word on it. You're going to have to pray in tongues. You're going to have to say some things about yourself. You're going to have to sing that little song. You're going to have to say righteousness, peace, and joy, and the Holy Ghost is in me. No, I'm full of joy. No, 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 you shut up, devil. I'm full of joy. No, you shut up, devil. I'm full of joy. No, 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 you shut up. I've got peace in my life. Everything's okay. Glory to God. Everything's okay. You shut up, devil. No, no, I got joy. I got joy in joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Woo, I got joy in the Holy Spirit. That's how you stop that broken CD player. You got to say something. You got to sing at church. You got to go to church. You got to listen. You got to say it out loud. Repeat everything you learn. Hallelujah, we need an attitude of joy and praise and thanks. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1. Joy and praise and thanks. The Bible says this, in the last days, has a whole list over in Timothy. At perilous times come, it says men will be unholy, unthankful. You ever read that before? Disobedient to parents, unholy, unthankful, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. It goes on, and it kind of depicts exactly where we're at today. But that word unthankful should never be for a Christian. Neither should any of them. But the tendency of this nation or this culture is unthankfulness, ungratefulness. Everything's taken for granted. Nobody's grateful and thankful for much. Everybody's only focused on what they don't have. And it's not just about physical things you have or don't have. It's like, well, I don't have anything to be thankful about. Oh, okay. No God? No Savior? No Bible? No Holy Spirit? Like that doesn't matter? No promises of God? No glory? Nothing good happening? Nothing? You have nothing? Those don't count? Well, they don't count for a natural person. Natural person only thinks naturally. Spiritual people understand and value spiritual things. So you're going to have to get yourself spiritual. You're going to have to go back and get spiritual. How do you do it? I just told you how to do it. With your mouth. Everybody right now probably believes everything I've said. Even about the pumpkin pie. Everybody here probably believes what I've said. So that's good. You need to believe it first, then you have to start saying it. Everybody's almost excited about the kingdom of God, though you can't touch it. It's like, I wish I could just touch something. You can't touch it. It's in you. This substance is in you. It's invisible. Once you get it in you, spiritually you're touching it. But there's something that is a substance of the kingdom of God that can sustain you. Where are we? 1 Peter? So we need to make sure we're thankful, because unthankfulness will clog up your pipe. That's why over in even Philippians chapter 4, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer. Remember? Let your requests be made known to God. But it says, with prayer and thanksgiving. With prayer and thanksgiving. So thanksgiving's part of getting your pipe unclogged. Sometimes your pipe is clogged with prayer. Been praying. You just clogged your pipe. How are you going to unclog it? With some thanksgiving. Amen. With some thanksgiving. It needs to be part of your life so that you get grateful to God about everything wonderful. You wake up grateful. You wake up thankful. Every good thing you're thankful for. Every neutral thing. Praise the Lord. I'm giving thanks in all things. In all things. I'm just giving thanks. I'm happy. Man, people get around me and they're just happy. Some people have been around me lately like, I don't know about that. I'm supposed to be happy. We're supposed to be happy. I'm supposed to be happy. Whatever it takes, man, we got to get happy. If you got to fast and pray, you got to get happy. If you come to church more often, you might get happy. Whatever it takes, you got to read your Bible and you'll start getting happy. But happy people are thankful people. Come on, everything's all right. So 1 Peter, Peter said this to us, let's read verse 3. Here's something to be thankful for and grateful for. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Somebody's like, well, I don't know what all that means. Well, it was good. To an inheritance, incorruptible. You know what inheritance is? Okay, this inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and doesn't fade away. Look, you can't lose your inheritance. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So you're kept by the power of God through faith. So this is what you do. You learn a truth and you practice it. Here's how you practice it. Everybody say this out loud. Say, I am kept by the power of God through faith. I'm kept by the power of God. I'm safe by the power of God. Woo! Thanks, God. Thanks, God. I'm kept by the power of God through faith on salvation. Verbalize it. Thank God I am kept. Come on, you're kept. You're all right. Do you think God might come through? I don't know, but I'm kept by the power of God. So certainly. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Hold on, I got to finish reading. Hold on, though now for a little while. Greatly rejoice! You know, only crazy churches like ours really do verse 6. I mean, you got to get filled with the Spirit before you can greatly rejoice. You got to be focused on the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the love of Jesus to greatly rejoice. Yeah. Quiet churches can't do verse 6. It's like, why do they got to do all that in church? Because, man, it says so. It says you greatly rejoice. We're greatly rejoicing. And if you're not smiling, then hope your heart's smiling. Is your heart smiling? We need to practice how to rejoice. Amen. You need to get spastic at home. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you will have some troubles. Yes, this world brings trouble. Way too much trouble, but so what? Verse 8, whom having not seen you love, though now you don't see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Come on, let's be happy. Let's be thankful. Let's give thanks unto God for all men. Let's give thanks unto God for all the saints. Paul said it many times. That's how we feel. I give thanks to all, to God for all the saints. Thanks to God for in all things we're thanking Him. Come on, you gotta focus on the good stuff. He's done all this good stuff. Are you grateful? Are you thankful? Can you rejoice? Stand up if you can rejoice a little. Glory to God. Come on, just do it. Just do it. Glory to God. 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 Come on, you got to unclog your pipe. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on. Come on, some of you need to break out. Break out of it. Break out of it. Come on, do it till it's broke. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're rejoicing, rejoicing, rejoicing. Thanks, God. Thanks, God. Thanks, God. Thanks, God. Come on, say that loud. Say, thanks, God. Everything's okay in me. I'm all right. Thanks for making me right. Praise the Lord. Come on, he said, as long as you got food and clothes, be content. Come on, everything's all right. The kingdom's, is the kingdom inside you?
Yes.
Point in there and say, the kingdom of God is in here.
The kingdom of God is in here.
Joy in the Holy Spirit.
Joy in the Holy Spirit.
Peace.
Peace.
Righteousness.
Righteousness.
Glory to God.
Glory.
It's worth everything.
Glory.
It's worth everything.
Glory.
It's worth everything.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved, and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.